Good morning, family. My name is Dr. Andrew Smelly, and you are very welcome to the Johannesburg International Christian Church. So excited to have you join us this morning as we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, today is going to be a great day in the Lord as we continue our series on living with spiritual viruses. So far, we've talked about the viruses of pride and worry and even hatred. And I hope that you acknowledge that these can not only affect us, but also those around us, kind of like the asymptomatic nature of COVID-19. Let's continue to be praying for our authorities and scientists around the world to come together to be able to find a cure for this deadly disease. Today, we're going to examine the spiritual virus of unforgiveness. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you turn there, let's quickly examine what forgiveness is and what it is not. Biblically, the Greek word aphemi literally means to let go, as when a person does not demand payment for a debt. We forgive others biblically when we let go of resentment and give up any claim to be compensated for the hurt or loss that we've endured. On the other hand, forgiveness is not pretending. It's not pretending our hurts never happened or condoning it and assuming that we deserve it. It's not saying I won't retaliate like they did while still keeping bitterness in our hearts. It's definitely not putting your offender on probation in your relationship while you discuss how inexcusable their behavior was and then promising to forget it provided that they don't do it again. That's not how God forgives us. As an evangelist and pastor for almost 15 years, I've seen the spiritual destruction and the disease that has resulted from an unforgiving spirit. Most of the discipling issues I've seen over the years are related in some way to an offense that is unforgiven. Simply put, unforgiveness is the accumulation of unexpressed anger. It's the logical progression of the spiritual virus we discussed last week, the virus of hatred. Because hatred can be denied and ignored, it can grow into an invisible tumor. The efforts we make to push our hurts below the surface of our hearts and memory is like trying to take a fully inflated beach ball and put it underneath the water. The slightest shift in pressure and it shoots off and out of control. All unforgiveness occurs because of pain and hurt, either because of what others have done to us or what we've done to ourselves. For some people, it's a fire raging in their hearts, and they're still wounded and bleeding emotionally. They have a hard time getting over what happened because they keep reliving what they experienced. For others, it's like a dull ache that doesn't go away. They've gotten indifferent or detached, and they put up walls to keep themselves from getting hurt again. My goal today is to not make you feel like your pain isn't real or valid, but rather to protect you from the poison of unforgiveness. I once heard the quote, "Christianity does not make light of sin. On the contrary, it takes the sins against us so seriously that to make them right, God gave his only son to suffer more than we could ever make anyone suffer for what they have done to us." The hurt and pain we've gone through does not have to define who we are and how we feel. Each of us has the power to forgive and to be forgiven. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 5, starting in verse 5. The Bible reads, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing how to deal with grievances caused by a fellow Christian in the Corinthian church. While there is church discipline for unrepentant sin, we can harbor malice and bitterness in our hearts towards the brother or sister for the pain that they caused. If we're going to extend the grace of God to others, we have to decide to obey the truth of God's will for our lives in order to stand the test of life that our Apostle Paul was speaking of here. This truth is strong enough. It's strong enough to help us face situations in which an apology never comes, or where an apology is impossible due to the death of the person who hurt us or some other restriction. While the world may tell us that it's okay to be resentful and unmerciful and even sympathizes with our self-pity, that's not the will of God. We cannot expect to live at peace with God and or to experience his blessings in our lives if we refuse to forgive our debtors the way he has forgiven us. If we do this, we allow Satan to outwit us and take advantage of our pain as he laughs at our corruption through his evil schemes. Where are you today? Has there been a moment in your life where when someone or something hurt you and everything changed? Has bitterness and resentment stolen your joy and stopped you from enjoying life and having peace? Are you bitter at people or even bitter at God? Forgiveness is not some method to be learned. It's a truth to be lived. I'm not here to give you some quick solution, like forgive and forget. We all know we need to forgive. That's not the problem. The issue is twofold. We either, one, fail to recognize or acknowledge the unforgiveness that is in our hearts, which is just self-deception or pride. Or two, we simply haven't made the choice to forgive, which is rebellion and an ingratitude for the grace of God in our lives. Maybe you've had to endure an unfaithful spouse, or you're dealing with neglectful family members. Perhaps you had horrible memories of sexual abuse, or you're dealing with overbearing in-laws or bosses. The list goes on. It simply doesn't matter what the reason is. The cost of unforgiveness is simply too great. The truth is this. If you allow the virus of unforgiveness to infect you, you will eventually become numb, lukewarm, and even lose your place in heaven. Now, I know what it feels like to be tempted with the poison of unforgiveness. I've had the privilege to minister in 8 churches in our movement over the past 15 years. And there were times where I felt like I was pouring out my heart for others and getting nothing back in terms of repentance or appreciation. I had to resuscitate a church through a devastating split in the fellowship because it was called to repent for its lukewarmness. Another church had to be revived to trust again after the rampant sexual sins of their previous leader were finally exposed. After dealing with the rough edges of remnant disciples who had been wounded in our former fellowship, there were times I felt like a spiritual garbage man or a doormat, just getting dirty as I cleaned up their trash, or getting pounded on as I helped them to be holy. But you know, the truth is, didn't Jesus do that for us? What are we complaining about? You see, I started to get a little taste of how God must feel with the world's pride and rebellion. On one occasion, when I realized that the virus of unforgiveness was spreading in my heart, again, I had two choices. Either I would, one, give in to my need for appreciation and self-pity, or two, I choose to be empathetic to the people who are rebellious or offensive while not backing down on the standard. I had to put myself in their shoes and consider the experiences that shaped them into wounded human beings. Like we see in the animal kingdom, the most dangerous creature is the one who's wounded. It will do anything to protect itself, even at the expense of others. Let's turn with me over to Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 7. I had to trust in God's will and God's way. God doesn't want us to stay wounded. He wants our wounds to heal and become scars that remind us of the healing we can have by obeying His will. God wants to set us free from the spiritual pain and the prison we can put ourselves into because we fail to forgive others. The physical pain may be real. It's real and it hurts. But we can overcome the spiritual pain that will protect us from the hurt of the second death, the lake of fire that is hell, book of Revelations. In Acts 7, we see an incredible example of overcoming both spiritual and physical pain as Stephen, a powerful disciple of Jesus, boldly preaches the word to the Jewish Sanhedrin. Let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51. Here, Stephen is preaching, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have obeyed the law, received the law rather, that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That always moves me there. Jesus wasn't sitting, he was standing in preparation to bring his servant home. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Biblical terms for he died. Can you imagine this? Stephen was an example of forgiveness, an example of a righteous leader, a leader who spoke the truth in love and forgave even in the midst of terrible pain. For every leader in God's kingdom who has to fight to be faithful in the face of rebellion or just dealing with unrepentant souls in their groups, this scripture should encourage you. Should inspire you to not allow the virus of unforgiveness to dwell in your hearts and corrupt you as well. It's important that we face a painful reality. Everyone will get hurt. It's a fact of life. It's unavoidable. You will get hurt. You will be wronged and offended by others. And guess what? You will hurt others as well. Anyone who's married can understand this. We all need forgiveness from God and from each other. And for those of us who are Christians, the issue gets deeper because we can get blindsided when we get hurt and betrayed by other fellow Christians. Sometimes we don't see it coming because we expect them to have a more noble standard than the world. The truth is, every true Christian is just a forgiven sinner. It's just a forgiven sinner that fights every day to please God and not themselves. But sometimes we fail and we hurt the ones we love. Have you been hurt by a fellow Christian? Have you made every effort to get reconciled and restore your heart? Or have you given in to resentment and retaliation? Turn with me over to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. As disciples of Jesus, we expect persecution from the world when we proclaim the will of God and expose the deeds of darkness. But the devil can use our pain from the kingdom to develop a cynical nature in our hearts, and that provides the fertile ground for the seeds of resentment and unforgiveness to take root and grow. The good news, however, is that the outcome of our lives is not what happens to us, but how we respond to it. Yes, we will be affected by our circumstances, but they don't have the power to control us. It does not have the power to control us unless we allow it to. As long as we believe that our happiness is determined by what happens to us, we will always be victims instead of being victorious, because so much of what happens to us is beyond our control. We do have a choice about how we respond to life circumstances, and it is those responses that determine the outcome of our lives. The study of forgiveness is an extensive subject, but for the time we have today, I'd like to give you two quick points about how to respond to life's hurts and unfair experiences. Point number one, the virus of unforgiveness will make you an unmerciful debt collector that is doomed to hell. Yeah, I said it. The virus of unforgiveness will make you into an unmerciful debt collector that is doomed to hell. Let's read here in Matthew 18. You'll see what I mean. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Of course, the word, number seven is perfection. And so it's the matter of not about quantity, it's about the quality. And we'll get to that a little later. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. I mean, in today's money, I guess that'd be worth millions of dollars. Was brought to him. So a man who owed this king millions of dollars was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's like a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Wow. This parable is simply a comparison of the sins we commit before God versus the sins people commit toward us. Forgiveness, again, is not about the quantity of how much we forgive, but about the quality of how we do it. Don't keep a record of sins. Love has no limit. The problem is that we don't have a real appreciation for the grace of God, or a godly sorrow about our own sins. As a result, we're quick to be offended. Do you have the maturity to overlook an offense because you realize you stand in the grace of God? The first sinful response of unforgiveness is to be a debt collector. We set out to make the offender pay for what they have done. We can either be direct or subtle, but until we get a satisfactory apology to us, until we determine that an adequate penalty has been paid, We intend to keep that wrongdoer in prison. We reserve the right to punish them for their transgression. This is the pathway of resentment and retaliation. Getting even, exacting payment for what they did. You grab a hold of the hurt and you refuse to let go. A classic example of this is the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau's birthright was deceptively stolen by Jacob, which prompted him to develop a hatred and unforgiveness in his heart. Let's take a quick look over in Genesis 27, here in verse 41. Genesis 27, verse 41. It says here, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Are you harboring a grudge against anyone right now? Do you think that won't develop into something worse? Esau was storing it up, biding his time, intent on getting his revenge and then some. But the problem is that being a debt collector does more than keep our offender in debtor's prison. It puts us in prison because of our bitterness and resentment. God would repay Jacob for his wickedness through the deceit of Laban. And thankfully, Esau also learned that unforgiveness was simply a poison. Let's take a quick look over in Genesis 33. In Genesis 33, verses 1 to 4, the Bible reads, "Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Those are the symptoms. That's the display of true forgiveness. Can you embrace the person that hurt you right now? Can you throw your arms around him? Do you run to him? Are you eager? Can you kiss him? A holy kiss, amen. Is that where your heart is today? Or is it something more sinister? We've all been there. But here you see the fruit of true forgiveness. Well, it really does heal the heart and the soul. The good news is that we too can overcome. Debt collecting is just the natural response of sinful humans to being harmed, abused, or mistreated. But it ultimately produces the bitter fruit of deeper pain, resentment, and bondage. But there is another way. God's way. Let's take a look over in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, we're going to see here our second point and the way to really grab a hold of forgiveness and not let go of that, but be able to let go of the resentment. It leads to my second point. Remember, my first point was what? You remember? All right, I'll give it to you one more time. Point number one, the virus of unforgiveness will make you into an unmerciful debt collector who is doomed to hell. Point number two, letting go of unforgiveness comes through fervent prayer and a decision to trust the sovereignty of God. Again, letting go of unforgiveness comes through fervent prayer and a decision to trust the sovereignty of God. Let's read here in Mark chapter 11. Verse 25. The Bible reads, this is what Jesus states. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." What's the answer here? It's simple. Prayer. You know, many people call themselves prayer warriors. Yet their prayers do nothing to release the poison of unforgiveness in their hearts. Prayer is the battleground for forgiveness. It's the way to cleanse our hearts by first appealing to the Lord and remembering our own wretched state before Him. Most people who don't know how to deal with their emotions struggle with having mediocre prayer lives. Prayer needs to be a daily and persistent part of our lives. It needs to show our urgency to change our hearts and move the heart of God. When our prayers are not being answered in the way that we think they should, we need to examine ourselves and our prayer life. For example, are you righteous? James 5:16. Are you praying with the right motives? James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Are you persistent in prayer? Or do you give up? Luke chapter 18, 1 to 8. Are you full of faith? Mark 11, 22 to 24. Are you pleading with God through fasting? I've been doing that lately. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Are you wrestling in prayer until you get your heart right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Think about Jacob's all-night wrestling match with the angel of God in Genesis 32. Examine the quality of your quiet times. You know, quiet times are good, but loud times are even better. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that Jesus offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears in order to submit His heart to the Father. We want God. We want God to move heaven and earth to answer our prayers. Yet, we cannot even move ourselves to have fervent prayers. If you want something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. Where is your prayer life today? What are you even praying for? Are you praying for God to purify your heart and help you to overcome any resentment and bitterness? You know, here in Mark 11, Jesus tells us that we are to forgive if we hold anything against anyone. It doesn't matter who it is. I find it ironic that some people can forgive their friends easier than their spouses. This just reveals that their familiarity with their spouses has led to contempt, as their friends now have a bigger hold in their hearts, so that's why they're willing to show them more mercy. For those of you who are struggling to let go, have you relinquished your right to retaliate? Or are you holding on to it for a more opportune time to bring it up? Kind of like the devil did to Jesus after his temptation of him in Luke chapter 4, 13. Where are you today? I once heard the quote that giving in to hate and unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping someone else would die. The very weapon we use to inflict pain on our offender becomes a knife that cuts us as well. Usually when people stab someone else, they get cut as well. It causes far more damage to us and those who love us than those who hurt us. Let me show you something else. Take a look over in 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read here in verse 14 and 18. Let's see how the Apostle Paul, the man who, remember, it was him, who he was called Saul before, that the people put their cloaks on as they were stoning Stephen. He too would have to learn his lessons about forgiveness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here in verse 14 to 18, what does the Bible say here? The Bible reads, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. You see, the Apostle Paul had total confidence in God, total confidence in his power and his eternal plan. He wasn't oblivious. He wasn't oblivious to what was happening to him. He didn't live in denial or try to forget the things that had been done to him. Instead, he dealt with the blows by meditating on the truth. the truth that God would rescue him and repay those who hurt him. That's how he let it go. That's how he showed the restraint, the patience, the long-suffering of a mature Christian. Where are you today? Where is your heart? Here's what's so amazing about forgiveness. You get to extend the grace of God to someone else. As Hebrews 12:15 states, we need to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today, it may be time for some of us to resurrect our own hearts to forgive. Let's examine Jesus' example of forgiveness as we begin to close. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32, the Bible reads, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. You see, that's the heart we should have. When things don't go our way, we should have the humility to accept the fact that the truth is we don't even deserve heaven. We don't even deserve to live because of our sin. The criminal went on to say, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. What an incredible passage about our Lord and Savior. In the midst of torturous pain on the cross, Jesus forgave. He didn't ask for an apology, even though the criminal he saved had been previously heaping insults on him. He did not pull back his heart from the robber in bitterness. Instead, he said to him, today you will be with me. He could have just said, today you'll be in paradise. But he said, you'll be with me. He wanted to be with him. Isn't that awesome? Jesus' example of forgiveness saves souls, even on the cross. And our example can do the same. Let's close here in Colossians chapter 3. It is my prayer that I can eventually learn to love and to forgive the way that God forgives. Hebrews 8:12 states that God literally puts our sin out of his memory and treats us just like he did before we sinned, giving back to us wholeheartedly, like the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. But since we can be vulnerable to our own self-deception, here's a little test to see if you have really forgiven the person that hurt you. Are you ready? All right, here's some questions for you. Do you secretly rejoice when you hear of some misfortune that has occurred to your offender? Do you purposefully avoid his or her presence? Do you speak to him or her hesitatingly or only under duress? Do you vividly remember the wrong they committed? Do you ever sit in silence and meditate and brood over the wrong done to you? If a particular circumstance arose related to the offender demanding prayer, would you happily and eagerly go to God on their behalf? Have you sought an opportunity to do them a favor? Have you prayed for them? Where are you today? Where is your heart to forgive. Can you pass that test? Let's read here in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The Bible reads, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." We need to be so thankful for the grace and mercy of God in our lives, that whatever happens to us, we can brush it off because we know how much we've been forgiven of. You know, I once heard the quote, "Forgiveness unleashes joy. It brings peace. It washes the slate clean. It sets all the highest values of love in motion." In a sense, forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. That's so true. You don't really know who you are until you're hurt. You don't really know how strong your convictions are until you go through pain. It reveals so much. Forgiveness is simply a necessity. It is no less important than baptism or taking communion, which you just did. You can't have peace and unity without it. We forgive because we've been forgiven in order that we might be forgiven and walk with the Lord. God does not require the impossible. If Joseph and Stephen could do it, we can do it too. Remember the example of Jesus, and don't think that you're entitled to receive forgiveness or have the right to withhold it from someone else. Pray for God to soften your heart and purify it as you pray for those who hurt you. Check your feelings and check your mouth. They're the indicator of your heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Forgive as God forgives, freely, with no constraint. Abundantly, not piecemeal. Immediately, no time for pity. And finally, not bringing it up again. This is what God continually does for us. Well, if you struggle with pride, worry, hatred, an unforgiving heart, or any other spiritual virus, God stands ready to forgive you, and he can set you free. But you got to get together. You got to contact those of us who you're studying the Bible with, or if you want to need prayer, come, reach out to us, connect with us. If you're a guest here today, please go to the website, joburgicc.net. We'd be happy to connect with you. We do Zoom Bible studies, WhatsApp Bible studies, whatever it takes. During this time of coronavirus, we will not let this stop anyone from getting closer to God and receiving the peace and the forgiveness that he can bring. You know, next week, we're starting a new series on the book of Revelation. In the time of many naysayers who believe that the world is coming to an end because of COVID-19, it's time to educate the ignorant and rebuke all the sensationalism of false teachers. I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll see the true purpose of Revelation. It's a book of hope to encourage and comfort the disciples of the first century as they dealt with the persecution that most of all of us could not even imagine. But they chose death rather than to deny that Jesus is Lord. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us today. It has been a privilege to be able to speak to you, and my prayer is that you'll contact us and let's study the Bible together. Let's overcome these spiritual viruses that Satan wants to grab a hold and entangle our hearts with. We can do this together. Thank you, and may God.